Richardson. They're here from with they're with it's One Missions now, isn't it? Used to be OMS, and they're going to be sharing this morning. They were here back in 2016, and there's three outstanding things about them you'll find, in my opinion. One, they lived in Wilmore, Kentucky, where Asbury Seminary is at, for 6 years, and anybody who's connected with Asbury College or Seminary is great. Second, they're with OMS, or One Missions, that I have a number of friends connected with them. And third, you'll discover when he speaks that because when someone speaks with a Scottish or English accent, they instantly rises in their intelligence. And so you will notice that he will be very, very intellectual and intelligent. And he speaks is because of his accent. But we welcome them here today. And their daughter, my mind just went blank. Bethany. Bethany and I last night, we have something in common. We both love dogs. And so last night I got to meet him. We probably spent an hour. And we could have continued talking more about dogs. But it's great having you guys here. They'll also be sharing this evening in the evening service at 7 o'clock. Some other announcements we want to lift up is the Easter flowers. The orders need to be in by March 18th. Next weekend, we've got about 8 young folks heading off for a junior high retreat at Kenbrook. They'll be leaving Friday, coming back Sunday. Also, men, and we'll be pushing this more now, April 14th is a one-day event of Iron Sharpens Iron. It's a one-day event for men. And that's a tremendous time together. And we want to be great if we could have to rent a van to take the number of men we have to go with us. If any of you have ever been to the Promise Keepers events years ago, it's similar to that on a much smaller scale. And so that's on April 14th there. Also, April 22nd is a ways away, but yet not that far away, that Anna's back with us now, and Anna's going to be sharing the morning service. She's in charge of the whole service message that morning. Did Mom not talk to you? Well, it may not be the 22nd. Your home kind of operates like our home does sometimes. We can change that date, but Anna's going to be having a message one Sunday here and sharing about her missions trip out there. We're really looking forward to it when we talk to your mom about the date. Those are the main announcements this morning. During this time, what we call Lent, and coming up to Easter, we've been having a call to worship at the time of the cross. In that time, we're doing different things to remind us what happened at the cross when he went through. The purpose of that is not to make us feel guilty at all. But as Peter says, that God purchased us, not with something cheap like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of his Son. And as we're reminded what he went through for us, is to remind us how precious we are to him. That he endured everything at the cross for one reason, because he loved us. And this is how precious we are. So this time we'll do our time at the cross. We have our reader come up.
From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to Jesus, "Behold your king." He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing the cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center.
Turning together to number 190, we will be singing three verses of the Old Rugged Cross, number verse 1, 3, and 4. 190.
Thank you.
continue worshiping, will you take your hymnals, turning to 188? We'll use verse 1 and 4 as we stand together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Number 188.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous is your love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I in that shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
As we continue in worship, we're going to be singing Amazing Grace, and then we're going to conclude with a prayer that I want all of you to join in as we prepare our hearts as we continue in worship.
This is unfailing love that you
praise your name this morning, God, as we worship your holy name.
I spent 7 years down in Wilmore, Kentucky, 4 years at the college, 3 years at the seminary. And what I want to share here is to set us up for our time of prayer. When I was at Asbury, I dated the gal for about 3 years. Now, what happened with that relationship was one of the biggest blessings ever had happened to me. Because if what happened there didn't happen, I wouldn't have Mickey. And so I'm thrilled what happened. But anyhow, I dated her for 3 years. And we were fairly serious, but her folks didn't like me. And she went home, we went one Easter break, and she was going to tell her folks I was the person she was going to spend the rest of her life with. We came back from that break, met at the semicircle at the college, and there was a guy back in her hometown, her folks were putting pressure on her to date. And she looked at me, and his name was John. She said, John asked me to marry him, and I said, yes. Yeah, no. And I was very cool and calm and collective, and I just gave her a little kiss on the forehead and said, congratulations, I'll see you later. And I got up and walked calmly away until I got out of sight. Then I sprinted for everything I had to my coach's house. And when I got to my coach's house, I just bawled like a baby. That was like, I think, when we go to prayer. We sprint like everything we have with all of our pains, with all of our burdens, to our Father. And my coach was very kind. He looked at me and said, I told you this would happen. But he spent time, listened to me. And just remind me how our Father, what he's like. And even though he knows that some of the things that have broken us are things that may have happened because we didn't listen, it doesn't matter if it breaks us and we run to him. He takes us with arms that are so exciting. Let's bow our heads and let's run to our Father. Father, what an honor we have that we can run to you. And that when the world seems to become overwhelming, when the issues seem to be too much for us to carry, when our emotions deal with issues that words cannot articulate them, we can run. And as we run to the very throne of God, we don't see a king who sits there sternly, but we see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with his arms open wide. And when we get there, you just pick us up and you hold us. And if we do need to relieve those emotions and cry, you just hold us tight. And then as we share with you and we are close with you and you hold us, you sit us back down and you take our hands. And so let's go back. We'll go back together. It's hard to us comprehend at times that the God of the universe is that type of a God. We understand royalty. We understand authority. We understand power. But to see all those concepts also connected with intimacy, closeness, gentleness, and that's you. So this day we don't bring to you we don't come to one who's far away, but we come to the Almighty who wants to hear our concerns. Remind us throughout this week that we can talk to you every day, that you're closer than a brother, and you won't let us go. Father, in this room is many brokenness, many fears, unknown, and you know them. May they just feel your touch now. And not the promise that everything will be taken care of tomorrow, but the promise that you will walk with us, with them, through it. And it will be your strength that takes us through. And that in the long run, something good will happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, the young folks come down front for their message.
May those words that are spoken be his unique personality coming through as you present that good news of Jesus Christ to all of us. And may we hear it in a new and fresh way. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Chuck, and thank you to all of you for having us with you here today. It's great to be back with you. We were here in July. In fact, we arrived on July the 4th, we were just remembering, of 2016. We were here for about 2 or 3 weeks working among you. And so many of you we got to meet, some in passing, some more closely. Then we came back for a few days in March 2017, I believe. And now we're here again. So it's great to be with you. Pastor Chuck's introductory words earlier reminded me of a classmate of mine while I was at Asbury Seminary, and he once said in front of a small group, he said, because of your accent, everything you say sounds funny and clever. So I was thinking, okay, so if I didn't have this accent, okay, you following? Okay, so we are going to look at a passage now in Philippians 2, and it's going to come up on the screen. I think have we got the reading there, is that right? So I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to pray together just very briefly. So this is from Philippians chapter 2. If you have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, it may not be in the same version, but it's going to be similar. And we're going to go from verses 1 to 18, but we're going to focus on verses 12 to 18 in the message today. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, Paul says to the Philippian church, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can skip that next word, I think. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation or a drink offering over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's just pray briefly again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, open our hearts, speak through me, and use the living word that we find today in this message to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us draw closer to you, and to reach out to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to get to the right place, it's very important that you know your destination. You've got to know where you're going. Now, we live these days in the middle of Indiana. And I don't know if you've ever heard of or seen the TV show The Middle, which is also set in the middle of Indiana. And the show chronicles the ups and downs of the fictional Heck family, who are just about making it through life with various bumps and struggles along the way. And in one episode, the daughter in the family, Sue, wins a free ticket to what she thinks is Walt Disney World. However, after an arduous road trip from Indiana to Walt Disney World in Orlando, Florida, the family arrive only to discover that the magic ticket and all their reservations were for Disneyland in California. This is them at the ticket booth when the cold reality sets in. At this point, the fact that your GPS announces you have reached your destination is cold comfort. It's technically correct. You set it for Orlando, Florida. But for the family here, it was so, so wrong. So as Christians, we need to know while we're in this world, I'm not talking about heaven, I'm not talking about the next life, but while we're in this world, what is our destination and direction? Where are we going now? And we're going to look at the passage that we just read from Philippians, and with a special focus on verses 12 to 18. We're going to really focus on those verses, but kind of take in the wider context of the passage to find that answer. What's the goal? What's the destination that Paul sets before the readers? So if we look at verses 12 onwards and at this section, Paul begins by kind of calling their attention again, and then he brings a command to them. And the command is this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, these words have caused a great deal of anxiety, even confusion among Christians. What does Paul mean? Work out your own salvation? What do works have to do with salvation? We're saved by grace, not by works, surely. But Paul does not say work for your salvation. He says work out your own salvation. The salvation we've received in Christ is to be worked out in real life throughout our lives. And as we shall see as we get into this passage, working out that salvation relates to behaviors and attitudes that we have within the church, among one another as Christians, and then how that affects those outside the church as well. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But notice that Paul doesn't just leave it there with you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because he immediately pairs that command with a word of explanation. For, because, looking back here, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's in verse 13. So God initiates the work. It's God's work. God worked before we work and works. And he drives it forward. He gives us the ability to live out our Christian lives together. It's not something we're doing in our own strength. And the work that we're doing is for him. And it's his will. It's not about us alone. But we need to work it out in our lives in the power of his Spirit. Now, before we plunge more deeply into the passage, there's another thing I want to draw your attention to, and this time we're going to have a quick English lesson, or at least a lesson about language, because the English language has a slight disadvantage compared to many other languages. If I want to address just one person, if I want to speak to Trudy or to Pastor Chuck or to Greg, I say you. Well, maybe I won't say it like that, but I say you. If I want to address a room full of people, I say you. So how do we distinguish between the you singular and the you plural? Lots of other languages do that. We don't. Well, as Pastor Chuck was mentioning, for us and for him, we used to live in Kentucky. And they had a way around this by saying y'all, but not necessarily with that accent. Y'all is like you guys, as some people say. It's the best way we've found to make it clear. Aha, I'm now talking to a group, not just one individual. I don't know how well you can see that picture, but if you've ever driven past Cincinnati, you'll see that. Florence, y'all, in Florence, Kentucky, just off the main road there. So when we read Paul in our English Bibles and we hear you As you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation. How do we know which one it is? Is he talking individually to each individual within the Philippian church? And of course he is in many ways. Or is he talking more on a kind of a group level? Well, as modern Westerners, when we read the Bible, we tend to think the Bible is speaking to me, which of course it is. But in the New Testament letters, most of the time you can assume when you read you and your, it's actually in the plural. Most of the time, it's likely to be in the plural. Well, how are you going to know that, you might say? You know, you might be able to read Greek or whatever language that was in, but I can't read that. How am I going to know? But even in this passage, you'll notice in verse 12, Paul addresses the readers as beloved ones. Now, it might not say that in your translation, but sometimes it says beloved brethren or beloved brothers and sisters. It's plural. And in verse 15, he says his intent is so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Not a child of God, but children of God. So it's y'all working out y'all's salvation. In other words, living the way God wants us to live is all about relationships. Relationship with God, of course, but here he's talking about our relations with others in the church and then in relation to others within the world. So what's the goal, thinking about the destination where we want to go to? What's the goal of Paul's instructions? Well, Paul gives it to us in verse 15. So here we've got a statement of purpose, so that you, again, plural, you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I'm going to focus on that last phrase today that sums up two key points when it comes to working out our salvation. Holding fast to the word of life. Some translations have holding firm, some have holding out. It's probably more with the sense of holding fast, holding firm. And secondly, shining like stars in the world. So let's look first at the first one, holding fast to the word of life. Well, the first thing we need to know is, what is this word? What is Paul referring to? Well, in almost every place in the New Testament, apart from a couple of places in John's Gospel, when he's talking about the word, he's talking about the message of the gospel, the message or the teaching of the apostles. The only other place that word, is used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, is where Paul speaks about those who are bold enough to speak the word without fear. In fact, it's interesting that immediately after that, in chapter 1, he goes on to speak about preaching Christ. And in that same verse, verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul seems to tolerate those, strangely to us, who preach Christ from completely the wrong motives because their message is right. He's not recommending it, but their message is right. So it's the word. Paul is stressing the need to hold on to the true message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the message of Christian teaching. And this is actually a big emphasis in Paul's letter here to the Philippians. He uses the word gospel proportionately more often than most of his other letters. He praises them in chapter 1, verse 5. This is all on the screen, for sharing in the gospel. And in a couple of places you'll see in chapter 2 and 4, he says they've shared together in the work of the gospel. So how do we hold fast to the word of life today? Well, to do that, we obviously need to know our Bibles. We need to read them, not just hear them when we come on Sunday or hear them explained, but also read them for ourselves. We need to saturate ourselves in Scripture. We need to seek to read it every day, to ask God the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we read, to give us understanding, to help us interpret it well. And we should take every opportunity to read the Bible, to learn from it as we come to church, to hear the word preached, to discuss and share our insights with others in Sunday school classes and those kinds of groups, and to use whatever resources we can find, whatever resources we can that are appropriate for us, to make sure as much as possible we can understand what the original writers intended for the original audience, who were the first audience of the letter. So in this case, or whatever book. So in this case, what Paul was meaning to say to those Philippians, and then how to translate those principles that we get from that to the very different world that we live in the 21st century. We need to make sure that our focus is on doing that, not being swayed unthinkingly by the latest theory, the the latest method, the latest preacher, the latest blog post, the latest magazine article, without testing everything we hear and read in the light of Scripture. This is not to knock magazine articles and books and preachers and so on, but to do that in the light of Scripture. And when we do that, we try and do things like, for instance, in chapter 2 of Philippians, we read it in the context of that chapter. And then we read it in the context of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And then we think about the wider context of Paul's letters generally and the kinds of things he was saying. And then we look at the New Testament. We look at the whole Bible. And we're trying to get a picture of how everything fits into this wider story of salvation. We need to read everything, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament, in the light of Jesus and his new covenant. And then we need to be prepared to share it with others. To share it with others inside the church, but also outside the church, and to live it out. And we don't have to go, as Chuck was saying, to another country to do that. We can do that right where we are. We want to share it with those outside the church who do not know the gospel message, or those who've heard it but not responded to it, or those who've been turned off by it for whatever reason, a whole variety of reasons, and need to hear it again and see it again through somebody different, lived out authentically in our own lives. So that thought of living out that word that we're holding fast to, brings us to the next idea of the passage. Paul says we are to shine like stars in the world. These days we have so much artificial light, especially if we live in a big city or a large town, that it can be quite hard to see the stars sometimes. But if you've ever been out to a remote area, or maybe you live in the country, or if you, like us, lived in a country like Tanzania where there's very little electric light at all, you can have amazing views of hundreds of stars every night. Oops, there you go, I was warned about this. Okay, one slide only. The night sky. And of course the stars stand out when the night sky is very, very dark. This is a picture of the world that we live in, a world that was familiar to Paul as well. He calls it a crooked and perverse generation. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to think, if only we lived in the good old days, like Paul. But he describes his own time as a crooked and perverse generation. That's the bad news, you could say. But the good news is that the darker the world, the brighter the light can shine. Now, how do we shine as lights in the world, as Christians in this world? Paul talks about us later in those verses that we read about us being blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. And these are all words that we might be familiar with from the Old Testament sacrifices that we find quite a lot. The spotless sacrifices, the unblemished, pure sacrifices presented, offered up to God in the Old Testament. It's a kind of a picture of who we are to be, offered up to him in sacrifice in our lives. In fact, that's the very language Paul uses in verse 17 when he speaks of the sacrifice and the offering of your faith. But how can we be those kinds of people day to day? Well, one of the ways that Paul talks about that in this passage is in relation to self and ourselves. How we view ourselves, how we view Jesus, how we view others. Let's take a quick detour for a moment as we think about the Oxford English Dictionary word of 2013. You know that word, don't you? Of course. Yeah? It's the word selfie. Selfie. With the rise of the smartphone and social media, the selfie is everywhere. These pictures of ourselves, taken by ourselves on a phone, have become one of the kind of dominant trends of this era. But they perhaps sum up something that's going on in our culture as well. Last week I was reading that the Museum of Selfies, yes, there is such a thing, the Museum of Selfies, our pop-up exhibition is opening next month in where else? Well, not Millersburg, LA. Had to be, didn't it? More than 2 million selfies are uploaded daily, which made me think there must be lots that are not uploaded. But anyway, uploaded daily. A recent BBC article was entitled, Addicted to Selfies, : I take 200 snaps a day. And this is not of trees and mountains, this is of myself. Not myself. The writer of the article noted, a recent study suggested An obsession with selfies is a genuine condition called selfitis. Now, they just made that up, didn't they? There's no Latin behind that one. Journalists even speak of those under the age of 19 as the selfie generation. Now, of course, taking photos on a phone in itself is a harmless, a fun pursuit, and I know that many selfies are taken with friends in the picture. But it's true that we live in a world increasingly obsessed with self. So Paul's advice, as we think about how do we shine like stars in the world, how are we different, is very countercultural. I'm sorry, I've gone back or forward or something. Yeah, there you go. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves, more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, your self-interest, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And this is truly the opposite of where society and culture is right now. This is starkly different to the dark sky around us, so to speak, because we live in a world that's very obsessed with self-promotion, competition, climbing the ladder, getting ahead, proving yourself to be right, fighting for my rights. He says, in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Now, in the church, when we hear the word humble, humility, we think, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? But you know, in the ancient world, in Greco-Roman society, outside of the Jewish world, the root word for the word humble was actually something often perceived as negative. This is a bad thing. This is not good. It was seen as the mentality of a slave. This was a society where you had lots of different social classes, and you were kind of stuck, more or less, in the class that you were born in. Humility was a bad thing. Social rank related to your status at birth. So not a lot you could do about it. Not like modern-day America, where we want to believe that anyone from anywhere can be anything, even president. Maybe around a third of church members in Philippi would have been Roman citizens, so that gave them a class, that gave them a status more important than others. Just think about Paul's command for a second. Treating others, looking to others' interests, not to your own interests, to the interests of others. Regarding others as better than yourselves. Is Paul asking these Roman citizens in the church to treat a lowly and despised slave in the church? Because we know in various letters of Paul's, he speaks to masters, he speaks to slaves, so they're in the church, as actually having more prestige than them? That is radical stuff. Even more radical generally in verse 14 is these words. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Not me first, but others first. And verse 15 gives us our supreme role model. Let the same... Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Or as one writer puts it, let the same kind of thinking dominate you as dominated Christ Jesus. That was the way he thought. So humility is about having the mindset and the behavior of Christ's. And Christ's example, if we think about it, and the words are so familiar that we kind of can miss the shock of this, I think, is that they're incredibly shocking. Because it says in verses 6 to 8, very, very well-known words, speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, in other words, something he already had, as something to be exploited or to be grasped in the sense of grasping, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant or even taking the form of a slave, we might say. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself, that same word again, and became obedient. Remember, Paul was talking about your obedience, working out your own salvation, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ shared the same status, if we want to think of it in that kind of terms, and position as God the Father. Now, in a status-driven society like that of Paul's, and actually like that of ours, you can't get much bigger than God, can you? That's at the top of the ladder. Equality with God is something Christ had, but he chose not to exploit it. In fact, instead he became like a slave. And compared to being God, you might say becoming a human being was like becoming a slave in terms of the distance of status. As one writer puts it, there is no position higher than being God, and there's no position lower than being a slave, at least in their society. But furthermore, Christ, unlike many slaves, chose willingly to be subjected and to serve. He followed God's path even to death on a cross. Now, why that word even? Well, we know that crucifixion was a terrible death. We know it was execution. But actually, more than that, crucifixion was seen as the most degrading act of public humiliation possible. So, for example, Cicero, a Roman writer of the period, who was a Roman citizen, said, "Let the very name of the cross be far away not only from the body of a Roman citizen, so don't get yourself crucified, but even from his thoughts, his ears, his eyes. Don't even think about it. It's humiliating." And we're called to follow the path of Jesus, to die to ourselves and our own interests and our own putting ourselves first all the time. Not to say God doesn't care for us and our own interests, but we're dying to that kind of self-orientated mindset. And to submit to Jesus as the director, the king, and the master of our lives. That's what it means to say with verse 11, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the king. He's in charge. When we do that, we'll be the kind of people, like it says in verse 14, where we do all things without murmuring and arguing. When that's the direction of our lives, then with our fellow believers, we will be, as it says in verse 2, of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, I don't think Paul means by that that we all have the same way of thinking naturally. Of course, we all have different gifts. We have different opinions. We have different contributions that we can bring together as the body of Christ. And Paul talks about those kinds of things elsewhere in other letters. But here he's focusing on the fact that in the church, it means that we'll work together. You know, not pulling apart, but working together, having the mindset of Christ, not just thinking of ourselves, putting others first. So you might be thinking to yourself, well, how can I have that mindset and those attitudes? How can I change? Well, four times in verses 2 to 5, Paul uses different words for thinking, for mindsets, for attitudes, those kinds of things. And it's really, so one part of it is it's a decision of the mind, it's a decision of the will. We can actually choose. It's a question of obedience, just as Jesus was obedient to the Father. You remember in the garden, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." In other words, I could have chosen differently. It's a question of submitting, even if you like, to death, death to self. It's a question of bowing the knee to Jesus, as the passage says, or bending the knee, and confessing that he is Lord and I am not. I'm not going to live for myself any longer, but for him who died and rose for me. That means dying to self, living after the model of Jesus, serving rather than being or expecting to be served. And this is working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling meaning a kind of reverence and awe and respect for God and a respect for others as well. So does that mean it's just mental? It's all about my mind, my will, myself? Have I got back to self here? Well, no, Paul says in verse 13, as you remember at the beginning, "For it is God who is at work in you." So when we surrender to Jesus working in our lives like that, God wants to and is able to work through us. He can empower us to live differently. And when the world sees Christians like that in the church, as community, and living it out in the world, they will see us shining like stars in the world, and they'll be attracted to that light, so different from what they see around them. Well, as Pastor Chuck alluded to in his introduction and with the young people's message, we are now a different kind of missionary, not living in Tanzania, or I used to live in Kenya, but living in Indiana. With God, all things are possible. How can you imagine that? And we're working with a ministry that has this very vision, OMS, or One Mission Society, which has a vision to hold fast to the Word of God and to shine like stars in the world. OMS has partnerships with 75 different countries where it's working in different sorts of ways, more than 180 different denominations and groups to make disciples of all nations by planting churches and training leaders and those kinds of things. I work with the Theological Education Department in OMS. Now, for some people, that's a frightening phrase, theological education. That's just a fancy way of saying we want to help train leaders for the global church. That's what we're about, training people for the global church. And we're in partnership with over 35 seminaries and Bible colleges around the world. But we've also got a vision not just to work with the people who are able to physically move to a seminary or a college, but at every stage of their lives and their ability to learn, to give them opportunities to develop and to have training. So whether that means through online courses, extension courses, regional training hubs, as well as those who are able or need to move to a seminary kind of setting. And we want to equip Christians to reach and disciple their own people, to prepare trainers, leaders, and teachers who can train others to do the same. So we're based at the world headquarters for OMS, which is in Greenwood, Indiana, just south of Indianapolis. And I'll be working from there to come alongside people involved in these kinds of ministries around the world, both expatriate missionaries. We have Western missionaries who've gone to teach in places, but largely things are run by nationals, and the faculty of these places are nationals. And I'll be working alongside them to help in writing new materials, new courses, and to help them in to contextualize it in their context, to teach online perhaps, just to work in different ways from here, and then occasionally traveling from time to time to visit the places where we work and to teach short courses in our seminaries and Bible colleges and encourage those kinds of people that are working there. And in all of this kind of work, we want to see leaders raised up who shine like stars in the world and are equipped to hold fast to the word of life. So I'm quickly going to share with you three such stories about three individuals, three leaders for the global church. The first one is a man called Yoshi, who is from Japan. Like most Japanese people, he was a Buddhist. And in 2011, there was a huge tsunami followed by an earthquake immediately afterwards that really devastated many places in that country. And his house was pretty much destroyed. He was found sitting on the steps of his ruined house in despair when local Christians went around the area handing out food and water and supplies and just trying to help care for those who'd survived the disaster. He was impressed, actually, by the fact that they didn't pressurize him to become a Christian. But they just shared their faith, and they were loving, and they were kind, and they did not discriminate and helped him in his situation. And that drew him to them. He started asking questions, and it led to his conversion to Jesus Christ. Now, these Christians were from a denomination called the Japan Holiness Church. And that group was actually begun by a Japanese evangelist who was one of the founders of OMS. One of the three founders of OMS, or four founders, was a Japanese evangelist, Juji Nakada, who started that church in his home country in 1901. And he also began a small Bible college that same year, the very year that OMS was born, which has now become Tokyo Biblical Seminary. And later, Yoshi felt called by God to go to seminary, and that's where he went to seminary, well over 100 years after it was founded by OMS, and trained as a pastor. And he's now serving the Lord, leading a church in Japan. Second story is somewhere else altogether, not so far from the United States. And this story is about a man called Junior from Haiti. Apparently, there's a lot of people called Junior in Haiti because if you've got the same name as your father, they just call you Junior. So there's a lot of Juniors in Haiti. And this Junior, though, his father was a witch doctor, which is very common in Haiti. Now, this father asked him to go to churches to find out what was the secret of their magic. Big mistake. Junior soon went to one of these churches, got to know the Christians, and he became a Christian, gave his life to Jesus. When he returned to his home, his father decided to cast Jesus out of him and discovered he couldn't do it. Well, after Haiti itself had an earthquake, this is another time, Junior started a church working among refugees who'd been displaced by the earthquake. He went back to study, wanted to train, and he went to a place called Emmaus Biblical Seminary, which is the OMS-started seminary in Haiti. Most of our seminaries are run by nationals. This one actually has an American director called Matt Ayers, who is also now my boss with theological education. He does both jobs. So he, Junior, studied there. He graduated from seminary, and he felt a real heart to plant local churches in the surrounding villages, remote and dark, difficult villages, and that's what he does. So he's a church planter and evangelist. And finally, there is a man called Oscar from Colombia standing next to a slightly taller man with slightly less hair. Now, unlike the other two men I described to you, Oscar grew up as the son of a pastor in a denomination begun by OMS. But his father came to Christ through that denomination, and his father became a pastor in that denomination. So here again, we see people won to faith in Jesus. So Oscar himself felt a call to be a pastor. He became a pastor and led churches in Colombia. But he then felt a growing call to move to England and plant a church among the diverse Hispanic community that is growing in London there. And that's what he did. The church has grown rapidly. They keep outgrowing the buildings that they rent for this place in central London. And he's seeing people come to Christ from all these different Latin American countries, all these different Spanish-speaking countries. Oscar has begun further studies in London because he really wants to be trained further to be a better teacher of God's word. He's writing a PhD on Ephesians, and he chose that letter because it has a lot to teach us about the church, and he has a real passion for the church and to lead the church. I've been privileged to get to know him over the last few months as he's come to the office here in the States for a number of visits. We've started emailing each other. I've started by proofreading chapters of his dissertation, so I've learned a lot and sort of tried to help him with that as well. And he's not just, he's actually studying at the seminary where I trained years ago in London. And I've been amazed by the passion of Oscar, who loves his word, God's word, and he's studying the word at an academic seminary, and he's also at the same time ministering the local church and wants to bring the two together so that people can know Christ for themselves and go deeper in holding fast that word and sharing it, shining as lights. Fiona, my wife, who most of you know, I think, is also passionate about raising up women as disciple makers. And she's hoping to have opportunities to do that more through the vast networks that OMS have around the world. Fiona already runs something called the Esther Project, which came out of work that she was doing in Tanzania years ago. And this work aims to raise up young women to live beautifully in Christ and to take a stand for God in their generation. And she encourages them through written resources that are available to them in their language and has a book called Shine. And that verse was that book was named after this verse, Shine like stars in the world. It's a book of Bible studies and life questions for young women around the ages of sort of 16 to 25, that kind of age. It's available to be used in Tanzania now, in Swahili, in Kenya, and Uganda in English. And this photo actually shows women receiving copies for the first time in Cameroon, where there's a small English-speaking quarter in which they're able to use it, using it with small groups. Shine uses women in the Bible, stories of women in the Bible, and teaching passages to help women connect the Word of God with their daily lives and the daily issues and concerns that they have, and to pray about everything and live in the light. We would ask for your prayers for the Holy Spirit to move through this resource and to lead who should be able to use that, who we should go to, where we should get it out to. And we invite your prayers to pray for the next steps as we're hoping to print it in DR Congo in Eastern Central Africa. But whatever context we're in, whether we're what we would consider to be missionaries in the traditional sense, slightly misleading term perhaps, or in our own context where we are missionaries, in our own life situation, each one of us is called, or you could say is able to, or better, enabled to by God, to follow the example of these leaders for the global church that I've been talking about, to follow the example of Paul, and to follow the example of Christ himself. Let's hold fast to the word of life and shine like stars in the world. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for all that you have laid on our hearts as we've been listening. And we thank you that you've given us this wonderful word of life. Help us to hold fast to it. Help us to grow in it. Help us to share it with others. Thank you that your spirit is within us. Thank you that you've empowered us to live with that attitude and mindset of Jesus Christ. Help us to shine like stars in the world as we hold out that life to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, we'd love to to speak with you. We have a table here right at the front. So if you want to leave church and come out this way, we've got brand new prayer cards, even of those of you, and I know there are many who already have a card. This is a new card, new design, new photo. We've actually included Jasmine in the picture this time, so she's very fortunate there, although she's not actually here with us today, but there you go. So if we've got new prayer cards, please take those, even if you ever have one of the older ones. We've got up-to-date prayer letters. We have more information about OMS and who they are and what they do. And also, please feel free to sign up to receive more information if you'd like. We'd love to send you regular prayer letters if you'd like to receive them. You can get them by email or you can get them through the mail. So write down your email or your postal address, whatever's best for you. Feel free to come and talk to us about OMS. And this evening at 7 o'clock, we have an evening service back here, and Fiona is going to be leading us, so you don't have to hear me anymore, and she will guide us through what we do this evening. So thank you for being with us today. Thank you. Anything else? What's next? Is that the end of the service, or we have something else? Trudy's going to come and lead us. Okay.
Thank you, Philip, for sharing today. Thank you for allowing God to speak to us through you. And we're going to conclude as we continue this in this presence of God calling on our lives to shine like stars. Number 315, I invite you to stand as we make this our prayer as we leave today.
Throughout this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.